And now I'm going to go through today's Bible reading. It comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, where he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Then the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after them,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder when the last time was that you were left out of something. Maybe it was a school, a work party. Maybe you found out that your family was doing something that you were not invited. Your friends were going somewhere and you didn't find out about it until the end. Or you looked up on social media and you saw that all your mates having a good time and you weren't there. It leaves a bit of taste in your mouth, doesn't it? I'm sure that even now, as I just briefly talk about it, the feelings of exclusion come up inside of you. For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about surviving Christmas, and I almost find it illogical to say that. The whole point of Christmas, I'm led to believe, is about peace and goodwill. Am I right? And yet here we are having to survive it. I listen to people and their frantic behavior, the get everything done before Christmas mentality. It seems odd, doesn't it, that it comes to this. Christmas, it seems, is the ultimate game of Survivor, and we're all playing it. Throughout this series, I'm trying to help us see things through a different mindset, to help us walk our way through the season and get out the other side with our life still intact. And today I want to bring the focus right onto our faith in how we act. I'm sure most of you know about the game Survivor on TV. It's set in a jungle where 2 teams vie for points of survival in order to win the prize. And those teams form alliances and engage in various political shenanigans to get the upper hand on the other team. Weekly, someone is voted out of the game with the words, "The tribe has spoken," and that's the ultimate act of exclusion. And so I did wonder today, as I was struggling to put this sermon together, whether we should just play a game of Survivor and then ask the person who was excluded what that felt like and then say amen. But I thought better of it. It might take a bit long. So today I want to talk to you about Christmas exclusions and exclusion in general. And if one thing I would say to our church is that we need to be really careful of cliques. Really careful of cliques. It's really a difficult topic to talk about, and I've struggled hard to bring this to you this morning. And I suspect it will touch all of us here this morning. We've all been excluded. We've all been excluded. And unless you're Mother Teresa, we've all excluded somebody. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to launch into the road to Christmas. 2 weeks' time, in fact, well, less than 2 weeks, the 14th and 15th of December. And so there are things we still need to fulfill in that. And normally it's about this point of the year when Lynn Aird would stand up and tell you all about Road to Christmas. Lynn's not here. Michael's taken over the role of that. And I'm the one telling you all the things that need to be done. And so we're still looking for some babies. So if there's some couples here that have babies, and every year at the start of the year, the elders tell me, can you please talk to the church and the young couples? So we need some more kids. We need some more babies. We need some more parents. We need some parents who advise for beggars. We need some census takers. We need some craftspeople. So look, there are lots of ways in which you can be involved. I encourage you to be involved. I encourage you to come to one and serve at another one. I know it's a busy time of the year, I know, but what is the point of what we're doing here? We're taking this incredible story we have about Jesus and are making it accessible to everybody who wants to come. That's what we're doing. It is evangelistic. There's a little phrase we use all the time, bringing people to Jesus. This is what this is all about, bringing people to Jesus, allowing them to hear the story. As part of that, how can they know unless they hear? There's a Bible verse about that somewhere. And so we've got a practical way for you to help people know. We've got about 60 streets we want a letterbox drop, not just for the Road to Christmas, but also for what the Lutherans and the Baptists are doing as well. And we're looking for volunteers. It takes about 30 minutes to walk up one side of the street and down the other side of the street. So if you're already starting to feel indulgent because of you've eaten too much Christmas cake or you know what's coming, here's a chance to put some calories in the bank. Truly, honestly, to the side there, there's lots and lots of streets, and I encourage you to grab one of those packs and to serve this community by letting them know what's going on around Christmas. So get involved, get connected. And I will just say, on a personal note, I don't like to talk about myself personally, but just to save me having 300 conversations, yes, I have hurt my eye. Yes, it is red. Yes, it is a bit painful. I'm okay, thank you. Is that all good? Are you happy with that? Okay. I wanted to come out this morning. I wanted to say, and the presupposition that when I planned this sermon series quite some months ago, I felt like I wanted to say exclusion is bad. And I knew that already. And then I started to doing some research on this and I found it's much more complicated than me just saying that. It's much more multi-layered than me just telling you to get along, get connected and include everybody. I think, and added to this, is that we do not have to accept everything that others do either. And there are some influences around the place that should not be allowed into your life or into your family's life. And there's some things that should be excluded from your life and the way you live. And so I want to say, when I talk about exclusion, it's complex, really complex. And I've wrestled all week in the complexity in preparing this for us. So forgive me if I get this wrong. There are many challenges found here, especially if you claim to follow Jesus. But there is a very important distinction that I need to say and I need to make, and then I'll get on to how we cannot exclude people. And it's this. And I want to balance some of the rhetoric right here around the place and say categorically, the Bible is full of exclusion. Mostly for good reason. But remember, a little while ago, we did a series on understanding the Bible and reading the Bible. The Bible records things it doesn't always necessarily agree with. So just bear that in mind when you're reading the scriptures. But early on in the New Testament, we see the choosing of the people of Israel as God's own people, which meant that others were excluded. And this gets its full and final expression, the law system that surrounds the worship of God as it was in the Old Testament. God had in mind to set apart a people that were holy for him. And unfortunately, the Israelites never got it. They never worked out what it looked like and never got to live into that holy people persona that God had set apart for them. And in the New Testament, there are exclusions as well. These, though, are not legislated, but are made when individuals choose for or against God. And Jesus was pretty strong against those who abused power, those who preyed on the vulnerable, those who should have been holy, but were anything but holy. Indeed, the holiness criterion continues in the New Testament, for we find over and over again God stating what he considers to be holiness in attitude and in behavior. So God has ways for us to act that are in accordance with his view and all centered around holiness. Now, by this stage, you're probably wondering, where is this senior pastor going? The reason I'm telling you this is often we get mixed up with our exclusion and God's exclusions. Our exclusion, let's be very clear, is based on a number of selfish and self-centered criterion. Our exclusion is not based on God's infinite wisdom that can discern easily matters of holiness or matters of the heart. Our exclusion, more often than not, is based on our own comfort, our own likes, and our own dislikes. The difference is the eternal wisdom of a holy God and our own prejudiced understanding. Two different matters. I wanted to say that, and I felt like I needed to say that this morning so that you're not confused. You go and read the scriptures and you hear me saying, don't exclude anybody, which is right. And you read the scriptures and you go, God excludes people. I feel like I need to make this clear because increasingly in society, the word tolerance is being used to mean that anything goes. This is not God's understanding as I read it. It's complicated, vexing, but we find it in the scriptures. So if anything, I want us to understand that there is a difference between our perception and God's perceptions. Having said that, let me see if I can lead you into an examination of our own actions. So if you've got your Bible, if you want to open up to Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 10. So that is one of the writings about Jesus, one of the records of Jesus' life. And the classic text on exclusion is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we heard Matt read it to us well this morning. The phrase a Good Samaritan has come to be common vernacular now about someone who acts well towards a neighbor or someone who does good deeds towards somebody else. And that's true, and it should be, and I endorse it. I find, though, in this parable, four things that we can learn today. And so four things that I want to talk about which would challenge us about our exclusion of others. And then the fifth thing I want to say is, what do we do if we are excluded? So here we go, four things. I'm not going to be super long. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he was traveling, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. I want to talk about that phrase, when he saw him. And I think about when I wrote that, I thought, you know, have you ever been looking for your socks? You know, the ones that match with the trousers, and you've been looking for your socks, and you can't find them. Look at all the guys squirming. And you can't find them, and all of a sudden, they're right there at the front of the sock drawer. Or have you been looking at the leftovers, the ones that you've shotgunned and said, look, they are mine and you won't let your son eat them. And you're looking for them in the fridge and you go through the whole fridge looking for it and you can't find it and you call out your better half, you know, where's these leftovers? And she comes over and she shows you right at the front, you know, and do you know what I'm talking about? Is it just me? Now, you all know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's funny, isn't it, how we miss so many things. In this parable, two people that should have known better saw but didn't see. They saw but they didn't see. So what does this mean for us at Christmas time? Are you looking and not seeing? Are there people around you that you're not even considering but are hurting, who are struggling, who are down and out in all senses of the word? When we scatter from here and go into our world tomorrow or this afternoon tomorrow, we go to all sorts of places, don't we? Universities, schools, holidays, if you're year 12, congratulations, all the year 12s are finished. You go to your workplace, you go to retirement villages, you go to all sorts of places. What are you looking at and not seeing? What is there around you that you are not taking notice of? To some extent, some of us, it's not that we exclude, but that we don't look properly. Maybe this Christmas is about us looking with a new set of eyes, looking and seeing. Second thing, verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. Thinking about this passage of verse leads me to realize that the Samaritan made a significant effort. Inclusion requires effort on our part. Our nation has and continues to do so, and it will, I imagine, for quite some time, go through a transition from exclusion to inclusion, particularly around our First Peoples. And everyone knows that we have a long way to go. And more to the point, it's really hard work. But we know the truth in the saying that nothing of value comes easy, nor should it. If it's easy, in my experience, it doesn't mean much. It's funny though, there's a direct correlation between the amount of effort that is required to do something and the value that you can attach to it. If it's hard, it means a lot. Choosing to include someone this Christmas will require your effort. But we ask the question, how much is your faith worth? You see in the Bible, even though we can exclude ourselves by not choosing God, God has made a monumental effort to include us. Monumental is an understatement. Indeed, that was meant to be the point of the Old Testament in the setting apart of the nation. The rest of the nations of the world were to see how it was when God ruled a people. That's why God expressed so much pain when the people asked for a king. The rest of the nations were to see that and go, we want in. That looks good. That's how it should be. How do we join it? And there were provisions allowed for other nations to join. God was working so that you could see God's presence and God's hand there available. Can others see God working through you? Maybe, though, there's another angle to this. Maybe it's time to make an effort for past exclusions. Maybe this time, maybe this Christmas season, season of goodwill and joy and peace, maybe this is time where it's time for you to seek out others who you have excluded and to say sorry. Maybe it's time to ask for forgiveness. You know, it takes courage, it takes a lot of effort, but I bet you it'll be worth it. Third thing, verse 34, he went to him, bandaged his wound, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. I don't know if you really realize the significance of this when it says he put the man on his own donkey. It meant that the Samaritan had to walk. Now, most of us don't walk too much anymore, so we really missed the point here. It was uncomfortable and tiring to do this. You know, no escalators, no fancy vans to put on your feet, no cushioned soles, just really hard work on really rough roads. In other words, what we are being told here is that Samaritan gave up his own comfort in order to include somebody. And notice here a very significant thing for us in our culture. It's almost anathema to say you should give up some of your comfort. This is not what you are told every single day by every media outlet that we choose to tune into. You are given the message that you are number one and that your comfort is numero uno. In fact, even more than that, you are told that the highest value that you should have is the value of your own feelings, and you should guard them. And so if those feelings are made uncomfortable, then that is bad. But Jesus, funny enough, gazumps that and calls us to a higher level of living than just focusing and concentrating and enamoring ourselves. And so at Christmas times, this comes into sharp focus, as it's really all about, so we are told, what we like, what we want, and what we are to have. But the challenge for us is to think about this very carefully. I mean, what happened at the first Christmas? That famous verse that we quote all the time, John 3:16, tells us very clearly, for God so loved the world that he... Let me just try that again. For God so loved the world that he... That he gave. I wonder what it looks like for you to be uncomfortable this Christmas time. I wonder what it means to be open to those around you, to see those around you. Maybe there's someone that you need to walk over towards. It's a big challenge. Maybe it's the challenge for you this Christmas. The fourth thing I want to say. Verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any expenses that you might have had. By now, you probably worked out where I'm going to go with this. When you think about 2 denarii, a denarii was basically a sort of a rule of thumb way of saying a day's wages. Could you imagine contributing 2 days' wages to somebody that you didn't know, that you'd met, who was bruised and beaten up? He paid 2 days' wages to help a stranger he had no connection with. And what's more, he offered to call past on his way back and to pay more if housing that stranger was to exceed the amount that he'd already paid. At the end of the parable, Jesus asks the expert in the law who posed the first question, who is my neighbor, in verse 25. He asked him, so what do you think? And of course, it was the Samaritan. And Jesus says these telling words that now echo down through history. He says, go and do likewise. Often we don't want to bear a cost, do we? Maybe I'm just speaking for myself in that. Often we don't want to pay for anything. We just want it to go away and not interrupt our life. Thing is, it might not be a financial cost either. It might be a social cost. It might be when others see in the company of someone who is not part of the group or has been excluded from the group. It might be that you have to hang around somebody that offends your nose, someone who hasn't got it all together in terms of the social graces, or someone who doesn't do the right things in polite company. But Jesus' words, go and do likewise, ring in my ear. So let me then deal with what to do. What do we do if you are excluded? What happens if you are the one who has been excluded? How do you respond? Do you sulky or gracious? Do you spread gossip about the person or the group, or do you bless them with your discretion and you talk with them privately? Do you make a friend out of your hurt? Feed it. Take it for walks in the park, cuddle it, nurture it until it grows so big that it poisons others and eventually poisons you. That's what's going to happen if you enamor it, if you allow it to grow and grow in you. What you do with the hurt is the choice that you make. It might be that, as we talked about last week in dealing with your family and the family, the complexities of your family, it might be the same question that I ask you now. Can you be Christ to others? And yet again, I point you towards your prayer life. If you are a believer, this is the most important tool that you will have. And I suspect it will reveal several things to us. When we bring our hurt to God, sometimes we get the strong leading to go to the person, people, and talk to them in a gracious manner, and we seek reconciliation. Other times, and God's done this with me and in my life, God will lead you to sit with it, take it to the cross, let it go and move on. Sometimes God will show you the way that you've thought it was, you've completely misunderstood it and you've misrepresented the actions of another. But sometimes there is a time when you might need to get others involved and you call out the actions for what they are. You know, as a positive step forward as a church, I know that there are people here today who will struggle on Christmas Day. And if you are someone who has no one, someone alone, if you are a small family that you feel alone on Christmas Day, if you have no one to share Christmas Day with, if you're an individual, then we would like to open up an invitation for you to share it with others. And we are currently organising Christmas Day lunch, if you'd like to be part of that. And if you want to be part of this, it's very simple. You need to email me. Don't tell me, I'll forget. If you want to come, let me know. if you want to help, let me know. You know, I couldn't think of any clever way to end this sermon, so I'm just going to crash land it here. My friends, we are responsible for our own actions. And so today I call you with the work and the power of the Holy Spirit to redouble our effort to be like the Samaritan, to go out of our way for those whom the world doesn't seem to have time for, to be careful, to tread softly, to seek forgiveness, to ask forgiveness, and to be Christ to all those who are in this world, even those who are part of our church community. Let me pray. We thank you, God, for the way in which you offer us the opportunity to connect with you. And we know that you've gone out of your way to connect with us over and over again. And we pray that we can emulate that and model that in the world around us. Forgive us for the times when we haven't. We know there are hurting people here, even here amongst us. And we pray that we would be peacemakers, that we would bring inclusion to so many more, and that we'd be known as an open, loving, caring, friendly, not just in the passé sense, but in the true sense of the word church. Lord, bless us with the renewed eyes to see, hearts to soften, feet to walk, and for us not to count the cost. In your name we pray.